May I speak in the name of the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. As we reflect about angels today here in church, I think it's helpful to be aware of how people think about them in the wider world. Let me mention two broad tendencies. At one end of the spectrum, there's been a recent revival of popular interest in angels. For example, there are many books from a vaguely New Age, self-help, spirituality kind of perspective with titles like How to Hear Your Angels or An Angel Set Me Free. It's a huge amount of that kind of interest. The language and imagery may seem to echo the Bible, but the content is quite different. At the other end of the spectrum, the impact of two or three centuries of rationalist scientific thought has created a widespread assumption that nobody at all educated could possibly believe in angels any more than in fairies at the bottom of the garden. And on this view, angels are part of a pre-modern worldview that enlightened people left behind long ago. So how should Christians today think and talk about angels? Well, they're present in many parts of the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. The Creed doesn't actually name angels, but it nods towards them when we say we believe in the God who made all things, both what is seen, this world, us humans, and so on, and what is unseen. And traditionally, Christians have thought of angels as created beings, not divine, but part of the unseen dimension of reality. Angels are also frequently named in our worship, in our Eucharistic prayer, and in many well-known hymns, where the idea is often simply that we are joining with the angels in worshiping God. Now, as Christians, we're of course influenced by the world around us, so it's no surprise that the two broad tendencies I mentioned are paralleled by different kinds of Christian attitude to angels. Now, some Christians have no problem at all believing in angels, are fascinated by them, and demons too, and may well have ideas that go beyond the scriptures. Other Christians, more sensitive to a surrounding skepticism in our culture about any kind of supernatural reality, may feel a little bit awkward about what the Bible says about angels, perhaps seeing them as a slightly embarrassing aspect of the Bible that they hope unbelieving friends and relatives won't ask them about. Or they may think of biblical language about angels as metaphorical or symbolic language, not to be taken literally, but a beautiful way of conveying human spiritual experience. Now, in contrast to these various approaches, I want to suggest, on the one hand, that we should actually take the reality of angels seriously. Let's not be too quick to assume belief in angels is on the level of belief in a flat earth. As I've been preparing for today, words of Hamlet have been in the back of my mind. There are more things in heaven, Hamlet says, more things in heaven and earth than are dreamt of in your philosophy. On the other hand, let's also avoid an unhealthy speculative fascination with angels that goes far beyond scripture. In scripture, angels have an honored but not a central place. The holy angels do not point to themselves. Karl Barth writes that it is the glory of the angels to be marginal figures in the Bible. Their purpose is not to big themselves up, but to worship and to serve God and to make known God's coming to us in Jesus Christ, also to protect those who serve God in this world. Now, I'm not even going to try to offer a rational defense of belief in angels that would persuade an unbeliever. Rather, addressing you in church this morning as believing Christians, I will say that if we believe at all in the God we know through Jesus Christ, it's actually very natural also to believe in angels, and there is no good reason to edit them out of our faith to make it more convincing in the modern world. I think that's a mistake. We believe in an unseen God whose existence cannot be proved by science. And crucially, we believe that this God does not wish to exist in remote isolation and does not do everything in a direct and unmediated way. Rather, God delights to create other beings and call them to share in his activity. That's what God does with us. We believe in a God who does not cling anxiously to power, but who loves to involve others, to delegate, to draw others into what he's doing. If God is like that, isn't it natural that there shouldn't just be this physical world full of all kinds of creatures, but that the unseen heavenly realm is not populated by just the one God, but rather that God would create other spiritual beings, angels, and involve them in his activity? It's what we would expect of the God we know through Jesus Christ. It's what we would expect of God, so it's no surprise that angels appear regularly in the Bible. Leaving aside for now the darker story of fallen angels, the scriptures speak of three main roles played by the holy angels. They worship God. They serve as God's messengers, as with Gabriel coming to Mary. And they protect God's people. That's where we get the idea from of guardian angels, though actually there isn't much biblical basis for the popular, much elaborated idea that every person has their own individual guardian angel. So angels come from heaven, but from time to time, they appear on earth, where they are often mistaken for human beings, like the three strange visitors welcomed by Abraham. The letter to the Hebrews echoes that story when it says, "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing that, some have entertained angels without knowing it, as Abraham did." Angels can seem human then, but they can also be mistaken for God. And they sometimes have to tell awestruck people not to worship them. And we can see why this would happen. Those visitors to Abraham, are they men? Are they angels? Are they divine? God is transcendent, high above the world. But God often chooses to mediate or transmit his word, his presence, his action in this world through other beings, just as the word and the presence of God the Son is mediated through the church, the body of Christ. God doesn't do everything directly, but chooses to act in this world through other beings, both his human and his angelic servants. There's a mystery in the variety of ways that the eternal comes into this world and speaks into it. It can cause bewilderment. It strains human language. Angels are a mysterious link between heaven and earth. This is seen in the conversation between Jesus and Nathanael that we heard in today's gospel, just before where today's reading began. At first, Nathanael is skeptical, dismissive about Jesus. He asks scornfully whether anything good can come from back of beyond Nazareth, where Jesus is from. But Nathanael, when he actually meets Jesus, is suddenly transfixed by the divine knowledge and love that he encounters in him, and he confesses Jesus to be the Son of God. Nathanael grasps that the human and the divine, earth and heaven have come together in Jesus. Jesus says to Nathanael, you will see more of this mystery. You will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. And you may have heard an echo there of our first reading from Genesis. Jesus here echoes that first reading where Jacob dreams of a ladder between heaven and earth with angels going up and down upon it. Jacob had stumbled on a special place where he had a brief vision of the connection between heaven and earth. But Nathanael, whom Jesus calls the true Israelite in whom there is no guile, and that's more than can be said of tricky Jacob, Nathanael has stumbled on something much greater. In meeting Jesus, Nathanael has found Jacob's ladder. But now in Jesus, this is the permanent ladder on which the angels ascend and descend continually. Jesus is where heaven and earth meet forever. Coming back for a moment to the confused fascination with angels that we find in today's world, one aspect of this is the idea that when we humans die, we become angels. After two teenagers at our son's school in England died in a school bus crash some years ago, the anguished outpouring of their friends often expressed just that hope. These dead teenagers, their friends, had now become angels. A comforting thought, perhaps, but the Christian hope is different and greater. We are called not to be angels, but to be truly human as children of God. We human beings will never be angels, in this life or in the next. Jesus does say at one point that those who share in the world to come will be like angels in certain respects, but he doesn't say that they will become angels. We are called to be perfectly human as Jesus was, and in the end, we will be. Jesus, the Son of God, became like us. He did not become an angel. He shared our humanity, our flesh and blood. Because Jesus was made like us, we will become like him. Angels and humans have their different vocations, their different ways of glorifying God. Angels are to be angels. We are to be fully human. So one outcome, one benefit from thinking about angels is that it should prompt us to think harder about what it means to be human and to embrace the distinctive vocation God has given us. Angels are spiritual beings who interact with this world as God's servants. But we humans live in this world. This physical world is our home and we are physical creatures. That is God's good purpose for us. But we can never be satisfied with a merely physical existence. We are physical beings but made in the image of the spiritual God, the invisible God, the God who is spirit. We are physical beings made to be filled with God's Spirit. We are called to live spiritually in this physical world, doing business with what is visible, but always with an eye on what is invisible. And it's often hard to get that balance right, but that is our calling. Part of that calling, as we've been reminded in these recent weeks of creation season, is to respond obediently to the task God gives us of wise stewardship of this world in all its precious physical beauty. To believe in the things that are unseen doesn't mean that we should have no concern for the things that are seen. All talk of angels in the end brings us back to Jesus and to God's purposes for us in him. That's how the angels would have it, certainly. When Jesus was born, the angels worshipped God, praising the glory of the Savior who had come to restore us to our true humanity. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. And that worship continues endlessly. In our worship today, we join our voices both with the whole human church all around the world and also with angels and archangels and all the company of heaven.